If you want to. In your bulletins today, you will find an outline of the message. If you want to pull that out, and a little bit later, we're going to have you pull something else out of your bulletin, so don't let it to get too far away from you. But we're wrapping up the series of messages which we've been in for a while today, and then we're going to start Salt and Light next Sunday. Salt and Light is our spiritual growth campaign. I've written the devotionals for it. Pastor Brian has finished the small group material for that, and that's all going to be handed out to you next week. And we're going to start that next week. I had originally planned on preaching a different message today, and I actually had it all ready to go this week when I just knew it wasn't the right thing to do. So I switched, and what we're going to talk about today is a different topic than I'd originally planned. We're going to talk about what do I do when God wants to shake me up. Because I believe that spiritual growth campaigns are a time when God gets his chance to kind of shake our lives up and make it different. We get out of our ruts. We do things a little differently. We get involved in community a little more. And God gets a chance to sort of really deal with things in our lives that maybe otherwise he wouldn't. And so I want to help prepare you for what's going to start next Sunday in today's message. So as I was thinking about doing this week, I found an interesting little diagram, I guess you could call it. And this really shows what happens when people listen to a sermon. So I want to sort of walk you through this today. Here's the first circle. First circle is when you're speaking as a pastor, preacher, or this would also apply to like you that teach and everything, same thing. There's people that understand what you're saying, the sermon. There's people who don't understand what you're saying. And then there's people that realize that there's really nothing to understand in what you're saying. Now, hopefully, that bottom circle is not going to apply today. But within that matrix that you see there, it gets a little more complicated. Because you have up top there, you have people that understand and don't understand. And with that intersection where the first two circles meet, you know? And that's a lot of us. I kind of understand some of this, but then I kind of don't understand and I don't know. And if you stay there very long, you slide down here to this next one where you become the confused. Because you don't even know what's happening. And I know a lot of people are confused by what they hear preached on. Then there's people over here, they understand that there's nothing to understand. And then there's people over here, they don't understand and realize that there's nothing to understand. So there's a whole lot of complicated things that can happen when you're speaking. And those of you that have taught or preached or done anything like that know that it's always amazing when people come up to you after the sermon and talk to you about the big main point that you had in your message, and it's something you didn't even talk about. That's happened to me several times. It's like, okay, I wonder what sermon he was listening to. But these things happen. So we're going to pray this morning. People say, why do you start your messages with prayer? Because I need it, and you need it because you're about to listen to me. So let's ask God to open our minds, open our ears, and help get things straight. Father, we do want to thank you today for the privilege that you've given us to just gather together to worship you, to praise you, and a chance to look into your word and see what you want to speak into our lives this week. Lord, I pray you'd send your Holy Spirit to move in this room, move in our midst, touch our minds and open them, soften our hearts that we might receive your word deep within us. And we pray, Lord, that that you would change us because of the time we spend with you here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do I want to do? How do I approach this? If I think God really wants to shake my life up, what do I want to do? Well, let me give you a couple of things here in today's message. We're just going to run through these, and they all start with the word look, because I just want to sort of use the example of last week we talked about standing at the crossroads and looking, so I thought, okay, this week we're going to talk about where do I look, what do I do if I really feel like God wants to shake my life up, and the first thing is I need to look back and see what God has done. To look back and see what God has done. It's interesting in Scripture how over and over and over again, God calls upon people in both Testaments. He does this in the Old Testament, New Testament. And he calls on them when they're approaching a crisis point in their life, when maybe their faith is being shaken. He calls them to look back to what he has done. Now, in the Old Testament, he very often asks them to look back to what he did at the Red Sea and at Mount Sinai and establishing the covenant through Moses. In the New Testament, as believers, we are called to look back. And I don't just mean look back on this, maybe this, what God has done in your life this last year. I think that's good. Take a little time, look at that. Or even the last 5 years or 10 years. Yeah, go ahead, look at all that. But once you're done with that, you need to look all the way back to the cross. Because for the Christian, the cross is everything. Now, Jeremiah wrote this in the book of Lamentations. If you've never read the book of Lamentations, I would encourage you to do it. It's a short book. And this particular passage is right out of chapter 3. And the context of this is Jeremiah is wandering through Jerusalem. It's been destroyed and sacked and ruined, and there's burning buildings and destroyed buildings and dead bodies everywhere. And he's lamenting what has happened to Jerusalem and with God's people. And at the beginning of chapter 3, he begins to talk about how God is breaking his heart and breaking him down. And he goes through this whole thing. And then starting in about verse 19, he says this, "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet," I want you to notice that little word there. Jeremiah, if you want to translate that in sort of modern lingo, Jeremiah is saying, I remember all these things that have happened. I'm looking at everything that's happened in Jerusalem. I'm seeing all this. And man, I'm depressed. I am like bummed out. I'm depressed. I'm just down. I'm down. I'm really down. You know, he's not just a little bit feeling bad. He's like majorly depressed, which is totally understandable. Yet, what? "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." Jeremiah stands in the midst of a destroyed city and talks about God's faithfulness and God's love. And you say, how is that even possible? Because Jeremiah understands if God hadn't held those forces back, they would have destroyed and killed every Jew in Israel. God allowed them to go so far, but no further. And so Jeremiah looks back to the great examples of faithfulness throughout the Scripture. He remembers how God was faithful to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses and on throughout history with David and everybody else. He remembers all this. So it gives him hope. You notice that? I want you to look back and remark what God has done in your life. Mark those things down. Remember them. Give thanks for them. Too often we pray and God answers prayer and we sort of forget about it. We just move on to the next thing I need. And then God deals with that. Oh, great. And then we move on to the next thing I need. I never really stop and give God the thanks that he deserves. And in the process of doing all that, I have to go to the cross because everything flows from the cross of Christ. Jesus died on that cross and shed his blood to forgive our sins, and new life is offered to us through the power of his resurrection. And we must always look back to that. Looking back's not bad, but looking back becomes bad when that's all you do. And I know people, and you probably do too, and maybe you're tempted to be one of them, maybe you are one of them, that they sort of live life, they're trying to advance in their life, but they're backing up because they're focused on the past. Now, for a lot of people, those are bad things they're focused on. But some people I know, it's good things. They just love to talk about, oh, remember back in 1975 when God did this and this person. I mean, that's all great, but you know, at some point you've got to turn around and face the future. You've got to face the future, which is the next step. Number two is look ahead. Look ahead and see where God is taking me. I need to look ahead and see where God wants me to go. Because God, no matter how much he's blessed me in the past, he still has a future for me. If you're still here and you're still breathing, and if you're not, go ahead and take a breath. God has something he wants to do in your life. So don't just look back, look ahead. Now, the older you get, the more back you have and the less ahead you have. Like we have teenagers here this morning, you've got a lot more of life, most of you probably ahead of you, than you do behind you, more than likely, on average. And you get a little older and older and older, you know, you hit middle, what they call middle age. And of course, that means you're in the middle. And so then you should have about equal. But then you go over the top of that hill. And then as you get older, so, you know, but you still, God still has stuff for you. As long as you're here, God has something for you. So look ahead. Look what the Proverbs chapter 4 says. "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Keep your foot from evil." The writer of Proverbs is saying, look straight ahead. Look to where God is calling you. It reminds me of the scripture in Hebrews, which says, you know, looking away to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We look to him and we follow him. And I know that he's out there and I'm going to follow him as long as I live. I will follow him. Now, maybe as we get older, we can't do the things we used to do. Maybe all I can do is pray, but you know what? I tell this to people all the time. If you're in a situation where maybe physically you can't do much, you can pray, and there's nothing more powerful than prayer. We need prayer. Our church needs prayer. Individuals need prayer. I do. The staff does. The elders do. Your country. Do I have to tell you that we need prayer in this country? I don't think so. Lots and lots of prayer. So wherever God is taking you, look ahead to that. And then, as I look ahead, I also need to look into myself. I need to look into what God wants to do in me. And Jeremiah is my favorite prophet, by the way, because he was just so honest. And God spoke this through Jeremiah in chapter 17. He said, "I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve." We talked about this last week. We need God to search our hearts. And that brings us to that next scripture on your outline where it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I need to honestly say, "God, show me where I need to change and I need to grow, because I really can't see it." And oftentimes what I think is a big problem in my life might not be really as important to tackle as something else. God approaches things differently. I know, for example, when people first become Christians, and they have some bad habits, outward habits that you can see. And a lot of time, Christian people want to kind of jump on that and say, "Oh, you got to deal with this, you got to deal with that." And I always say, well, just hold up a little bit, you know, talk to the person, but then let God work, because, see, we want to change from the outside in, but God always changes from the inside out. And maybe God is going to change that person's heart and needs to change that person's heart before he can change this particular thing. Because if my heart doesn't change, I may stop doing something outwardly, but I'll come back to it again, or I'll adopt something else to take its place until my heart is changed by God's power. So I need to honestly spend some time. And I hope that you'll take some time this week to just pray and meditate on the scriptures and ask God to speak to your heart. Now, next week, we're going to start Salt and Light on Sunday, and we're going to have a day of prayer next week as well. Not this week, the one following. And fasting, if you can fast, you know, and then that, again, check with your doctor and all that. But and we're going to have time to pray and fast, because we need to stop and just really focus on God. And in Scripture, one of the ways you do that, one of the ways you look into what God wants to do in your life in the Bible, is through prayer and fasting. And so we're going to have 2 days of prayer and fasting during this campaign, and the first one is coming up pretty quickly. And in your bulletin there, it should be a list of all the events that are coming up, and that'll be on there, and you can check that out later. Now, whenever I begin to change my life, whenever I begin to say, okay, you know, it's time to change things up. I think God wants me to do this. I need to start doing that. Maybe I need to quit doing this and start doing that. Whenever that happens, guess what begins to occur in my mind, in your mind? Well, I need to look out for all the excuses not to get involved. You know, whenever something good is called upon me to do, I know without a doubt I can come up with some excuse not to do it. And so can you. You know, we all love to make excuses. And God deals with this in the scripture. Jesus dealt with it pretty directly, actually, if you look at this passage here. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go." Oh, I need to advance the slide. Sorry. He said, and I want you to watch on the outline. I've got some words in red. You might want to circle those. The man replied, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." And still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first." Did you notice that? Twice. When Jesus said, "Follow me," he's saying, "Come on, let's go right now. Drop what you're doing and come on." What did they say? They said, "Oh, we will, Lord, but first." Now, I find that very intriguing and insightful, because when you come to Christ, who's supposed to be first in your life? Jesus. And we say, "Oh, Jesus is first." People love to talk a better game than they walk. "Oh, I love God so much. Yeah, Oh, I'm so committed to God. I'm committed to the church. I love God." And then what happens? Well, something comes up, and then boom, they're not around anymore. They're gone, or they're falling into sin, or they're doing something they know is wrong. Well, how did that happen? Let me tell you something. Commitment is worthless and useless and really doesn't exist unless it's specific. Unless it's specific, it's worthless. To say, to just make these big general statements that we love to make, they don't mean a thing. Anybody can say, oh, I've given my whole life to Jesus. Okay, great. That's wonderful. And I hope you have. But the only way you can show that is by specifics, what you do in your life. And what we like to do is make these big, broad spiritual statements because it reflects how we feel. But then when it comes down to actually changing how I treat my wife or how I act at work or, you know, what I do with my money or how much time I'm going to put into serving God, oh, well, then that's different. Then I'm like these guys, well, Lord, I want to do that, Lord, but first, what am I saying? When I say, but first, I'm saying, Jesus, you're second. I have to do this first. I mean, this has to be done, Lord. And then I'll, you know, assuming nothing else comes up that really has to be done, I'm there, Lord. Yeah. That's worthless commitment because it's not commitment at all. And Jesus was pretty blunt about it here, if you notice this. He says, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in God's kingdom. That's pretty tough language. Jesus spoke a lot of tough things, and that's one of them. What's he saying? He's saying, you know, when you come to Christ, you're so excited and everything, and you jump down there and you grab a hold of stuff, and when you start looking back, what you're proving you're not fit to serve. Now, the good news is nobody's fit to serve. We serve by God's grace, and hopefully eventually, as he works in our hearts, we will become fit, but nobody starts that way, and very few of us even finish that way. It's a growth process that we go through. So here's the thing. Your commitment to Christ has to be specific, or it doesn't even exist. It just doesn't. American Christians love to talk like this. We use these big phrases and, oh, it's so great, and we worship God, and we feel good in the worship service. But then when it actually comes down to time to do something, oh, let me start backing up. Watch out for the excuses. Now, they may seem like really good excuses. When I was a young Christian, the first times I read this passage in Luke, and it's in some of the other Gospels as well, I was like, well, now, wait a minute, Jesus. I didn't understand it at all. I mean, come on, the guy's dad is dead. Let him go bury him. And what's so wrong about that? There's nothing wrong about burying your dead. There's nothing wrong about these things. What's wrong is when I use them as an excuse to not serve God. That's when they become wrong. When they take the place of Christ in my life, then they become excuses and then they become wrong. And I guarantee you, we're going to be challenging you to step up to the plate and do things. And as soon as I say something about that, or as soon as Brian or somebody else does, you're going to have 25 excuses pop into your head in about 13 seconds. I mean, it's going to take any time at all to come up with all kinds of rationalizations and excuses and blah, 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 why I can't do this, or I need to do it later, da, 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 da. Always happens. Always. Because the human mind fights total commitment to Christ. So look out. Look out for the excuses. Watch out for them. They're out there. And if you don't be careful, they will just totally derail and ruin your Christian life. You know, I know a lot of people who started off well. And they were ready to serve God, and they were going to commit to God and everything else. Well, but first, Lord, you know, I need to do this. I need to get to college, and I need to get my degree, and then, oh, I need to get married. Oh, I need to start a family. I need. And now, all these years later, these people who I knew when they were teenagers who had dedicated their lives to full-time Christian service, they were going to be missionaries, they were going to be this, they were going to do that, they haven't done any of it. Haven't done a thing. Most of them are not really even active in a church anymore. They're just kind of floating out there. They're what we call the de-churched. They were part of a church, all that, but they've sort of drifted away. Why? Because their excuses for not serving God took God's place. You know, they still believe in God, sort of in an abstract sense, but in terms of really following Jesus, well, you know, that was when I was young and I was idealistic. And they've totally let their lives just slip through their fingers. And in the end of their life, you know, they're going to have done a lot of nice things and been nice people, but they had a chance to make a difference for Jesus Christ and they didn't take it. Someday they're going to see that and they're going to regret it because they let excuses get in the way. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it happen. Because I guarantee you, you're going to be tempted in that way. All right. So now that we've looking out to those excuses, I want you to look at how you can get involved. Look at this passage from Luke. Jesus called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority to drive out demons and cure diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he told them, now watch this, he told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave town as a testimony against them. When Jesus called the 12 to go out, and this was the first time he sent them out, this was a learning experience for them. He had been teaching them and training them, and now, you know, he buddies them up. They go out two by two, and he sends them out. He says, all right, get out there, boys, and let's see what happens. But he just doesn't send them out like that, you notice. He actually gives them instructions. He says, okay, here's what I want you to do, and here's what I don't want you to do. Bum, bum, bam, 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 bam. Okay, got it all? Okay, go. And they took off, and they went out, and they did it. When God sends you out very often, he may not exactly tell you everything, but he's going to give you enough instructions so that you know what you're doing. And so as we approached this whole spiritual growth campaign, and we're looking at how we could not only grow spiritually, but how we could impact our community for Christ, we're looking at, well, okay, how do we do this, Lord? How do we do it? And the idea came down to us because we were talking about, okay, we can do this over here and that over here. The idea of something which I've talked about before and had to be reminded of, unfortunately, is focus. So we said, well, let's pick one place and let's put all the efforts of our church into this one place. And that's why we picked La Sanita School up the street. It's right here in our neighborhood. Obviously, our schools need help. So let's jump in and try to show people that as Christians, we don't just criticize what we don't like. We jump in and try to make a difference in the world and love people and help people. Now, in your bulletin, I want you to pull out this. This is a salt and light commitment form. And you will notice up on the top, it has your name, phone number, and email. And a little checkbox that says, I will host a small group. Now, some of you just found 50 reasons how to leave your small group, or whatever. Let me explain this to you. I know this terrifies people. I was talking to someone here this morning who, during our 40 Days of Purpose spiritual growth campaign, for the first time ever, he stepped out and did it, and he loved it, and he still does, and he's starting up his group again for this. Look, hosting a small group does not mean you're teaching it. It does not mean that you have the answers to any questions that people ask you. It doesn't mean any of that. It means you open your home to have a group in. He said, well, then who does all that? Well, we give you the material. Brian has worked really hard on the small group material. It's based on my messages and on the devotional that I wrote. And you're going to sit down and talk about it. If somebody asks a question that nobody knows the answer to or nobody's sure about, write it down and call me or call Brian. And we'll work with you on it. You're not the infallible leader. All you're doing is encouraging some people to come to your home, to sit around, to build a Christian community, and to talk about the Bible and how Christ is working in their lives. Now, if you will do that, check that box. And if you've already signed up, by the way, we had a sign-up sheet out in the foyer. It's still there, but we weren't getting much response off of it. So if you've already signed that, you don't need to do this. But if you haven't, put your name, phone number, and email address down there, and then start talking to people about joining your group. And it doesn't just have to be KCC people. If you know people in your community that aren't going to any church, go talk to them. They're the ones I'd really love to see get into these groups so that they can get back into fellowship with Christ. If you know non-Christians that are hanging around, you're friends with, get them to see if they'll come to the group. Maybe some people can get saved through this. That would be awesome. That's what God wants to have happen. And we're leaving it up to the host of the group to do the recruiting. We're going to put out a list next week of the small groups that we have going so that you'll know, so that you can pick one and join up with it. But we need a lot more hosts. So please, if you think you might want to do this, if you're not sure, fill it out anyway and just say on it, I'm not sure. And I'll give you a call or I'll drop you an email and we can talk about it and see if you think you can handle it or not. We're asking you for a commitment of 2 months, 8 weeks. That's how long the program lasts. Past that, you don't have to meet anymore. Of course, I'm hoping and praying you will, because we want to build disciples through small groups. We believe that that is not only the biblical model, but it's the most effective way as well. And so we're trying to build small groups here at KCC, but we're only asking you for a 2-month commitment. That's all. That's not that much. Second thing you'll notice is you can check the little box there that says I'll volunteer to be a reading or math or crosswalk buddy that lost need and needs. Now, this is an individual thing, and you can do this for as long as you want. You can go into the class for an hour, half hour, whatever, and sit with little kids and teach them how to read. Or if you know math, you can teach them how to do math. I could not be a math buddy. I would be a destructo math buddy because I'm so bad at math. They would come out worse than when they went in, so I'm not going to volunteer for that. Or if you like the great outdoors, they need some people out by the crosswalk to keep the kids from running into the traffic because they're kids. So you don't have to know anything to do that. Just stand there and say, no, you can do that. Now, there is a form you have to fill out because there's always forms, you know, and we have a copy of that. And if you'd like to do this, we'll make copies of the form and you can fill them out and then you can either turn them into the school or bring them back to us and we'll turn them in for you. But, you know, I just think it would be so cool if they would just have a bunch of KCC people sign up to do this and just flood them with people to help them out. Another thing is, and everybody can do this, is we want to collect a mountain of supplies for La Sonida. And because we don't have any storage space here, as it comes in, when it gets kind of big, we're going to like load it up in trucks, and I'm going to volunteer my garage for the duration of this, because we're going to keep it all until the very end, and we're going to drop it on them November 22nd, when we have our friends and family and friends feast, and it's going to be the closing ceremony for Salt and Light as well. And here's the things they need: copy paper, spiral notebooks, pencils, crayons, whatever. Go buy some of that and bring it, and let's collect a gigantic amount of this so that they can see, wow, Christians mean business. Christians love people. Christians want to make a difference. And finally, during this, we're having a leadership summit. It's going to be the weekend of October 10th. I really hope you'll be here. I really hope everyone, first of all, in leadership at KCC needs to be here. You need to make the time for this. Secondly, if you're not in leadership, if you ever think God might get you there, you need to be here. Dr. Keast is the founding pastor of KCC, and he's the guy I travel with to Myanmar and other places, full-time missionary, he and his wife Peggy. So you'll get a chance to meet him. There will be a time to talk about mission trips as well on our day, Leadership Summit. So please be here for this, because I guarantee you it's going to make a difference in your life, and you're going to get some great Bible teaching. So as you fill this out, then just hang on to it. You can give it to me after church. Or you can just stick it out there on the table, and I'll see it and grab it later. And hopefully, we can really move forward. Let's make a difference, people. That's what we want to do. We want to really shake this town up and let them know that Jesus is alive and living at KCC. Now, once we've really made a commitment, then we need to look up and get ready for a God encounter. You know, most life-altering events, most encounters with God when he really shakes your life up require us to sort of leave the routine and the comfortable and the familiar behind, at least for a little while. I say this all the time because it's so true. God has to get you out of your comfort zone in order to really reach you. He has to. He just has to. Because if I'm deep in my comfort zone and everything's fine, everything's going along good, then I'm not really looking for change because I'm comfortable. And I'm good, and everything's fine, and I'm just sitting back and cruising, I'm just flowing down the river with you, Lord. Yeah, everything's good, yeah. Well, everything's good to me, but maybe that's because my eyes are closed. God wants to change me, so he's got to shake me up to do that. Look at this passage from Exodus. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the horn, and when they saw the lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. Now, if you know the story of Exodus, you know that they didn't want to have anything to do with that mountain. Scared them to death because God was up there and he wasn't being quiet. When I was a kid, you'd always go to churches and they'd have these things, little plaques over the door into the sanctuary, and it would always say, you know, be still and know that I am God. So we couldn't talk. Go to church, but we talk like this. So you walk in. And I always kind of associated God with being quiet until the preacher spoke. And then sometimes the preacher got all excited and sweat and everything. But other than that, it was like, yes, forget you, man. Yeah, yeah. Well, on Mount Sinai, God was not being quiet, folks. He was making a noise, and he scared people. He shook them up. What did he do? He got them out of their comfort zone. Oh, yeah. This was something no one had ever seen before. They had, not only they had never experienced it, nobody had ever experienced anything like this. So they were completely at a loss. Now, what does that have to do with you? Look at Hebrews 12, 18. You have not come to a physical mountain, to a place of flaming fire, darkness, gloom, and whirlwind, as the Israelites did at Mount Sinai when God gave them his law. Moses himself was so frightened at the sight, he said, I'm terrified and trembling. No, there's no physical mountain here today, but Jesus is here. And Jesus wants to make a change in our lives. Jesus is speaking to you this morning, whether you hear him or not, whether you know it or not. He's saying, this is your chance. Will you step it up? Will you be willing to do something you've never been willing to do before? Do you have the courage and the faith and the commitment to say, okay, God, this scares me to death, but I am going to do it. And just jump out and see what God will do. See what he'll do. If you do, I guarantee you that your life will never be the same. And this final verse I want to share you with is great. I love this. From Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 24. Our God has revealed to us his glory and greatness. We've heard him speak from the fire today. God wants to reveal himself to you and to me in a unique, new way. And this Salt and Light campaign is my chance, and it's your chance to do so. But we got to shake ourselves up. That's why I've written the daily devotional, so that you'll have a daily devotional that's going to tie in with what I preach on every week. And when you meet in your small groups, you'll be discussing the things that the devotional and the sermon talk about for that week. And we're getting focused together so that God can make a move in our lives. And we're going to spend 2 months at this, folks. We're going to be tightly focused for 2 months, and then we're going to let go and let God then work out in our lives the changes that he begins during Salt and Light. If you want to really not just have another 2 months of church, but if you want to have 2 months of a life-altering experience, then you've got to be willing to make some commitments. You've got to be willing to say, okay, God, I'm stepping out in faith. I'm going to do something that I've never been done before. And you can use that commitment form to do that. And in your heart, for some of you, just volunteering to be part of a small group for 2 months would be an amazing step forward for you. If that's where you're at, take the step. You won't regret it. God will bless you. And God wants to move in all of our lives. So this morning, we're really standing on the precipice of God doing something. And the question is, are we going to get prepared for it or not? And the only person that can answer that question is each and every one of us as individuals. So please stand with me, if you would. We're going to say a word of prayer in closing. If you're a first-time visitor here, by the way, as you leave this morning, please grab one of our first-time visitor packets. They're in the foyer. I'm not sure which side they're on right now, actually. Maybe on this side. But we'll just grab me, and I'll get you one if you don't see one. Because we want you to have that. We want you to know how we can minister to you. But in this moment, I want to ask each and every one of you to focus on God. And I want you to ask God, God, what do you want me to do during the Salt and Light campaign? What do you want from me? Ask him. He may not tell you right now, but you'll get the idea in the coming days if you continue to honestly and sincerely speak to God about it. Let's pray. Father, you know the things that hold us back from really committing to you. We have so many earthly idols, and we have even more excuses. And our excuses come from fear. We fear the unknown. And for some of us, Lord, serving you, really giving our lives to you, is a scary unknown proposition. But this morning, Father, I pray you'll help all of us to say to you, Lord Jesus, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do in the next 2 months during the Salt and Light campaign? I will do, Lord, what you lead me to do. So speak to my heart, move my heart, let me know. Help me to get plugged into a group, Lord, if I'm not already. Help me to be willing to volunteer, to lead one, to host a group if I'm not already. Change, Lord, not only my life, but in the next 2 months, Father, I pray you'll use each person here. They will be a conduit of your love and grace and power to change someone else's life as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. God bless you, and have a great week.